Let me say something just about the people of Corinth. You see, in regards to this metropolis, this city of Corinthian, it was a massive city. It was logistically well placed. It was a trade center. It was very successful. It was full of luxuries, full of wealth, full of grandeur. But in such a place where there is wealth and grandeur and luxury, it's not uncommon to see much sin, much immorality, much idolatry. And that was very much true of this place called Corinth. Yet, that makes verse 2 all the more surprising. Look at what verse 2 says. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And that's remarkable for this reason. There was a church right in the heart of this place full of wickedness, immorality, adultery, full of wealth, luxury, grandeur, but God had his church. God had his people. God had a witness there. And out of the midst of that sinful place, God had chosen some. The Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If you go back to the book of Acts with me, let me just show you a verse here. It's Acts 18. And here you have the commencement of the work in Corinth. Acts 18. Let's start our reading at the verse 7. Here you have the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. Corinth was one of the cities that he visited, and God used them there. Acts 18:7, and he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Now, I just want to even get you to stop there. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, a thorough, hardcore Jew, opposed, as the Pharisees and all were, to Jesus Christ. Here is a man right at the apex of the religion, and it says he believed on the Lord. He was saved. This is a remarkable thing. All right. This is like, I suppose, I don't know, your local priest coming to Christ. It's kind of similar. Okay, so verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, his wife, his children, whoever else might have been there, parents perhaps. And the verse goes on, and many, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Here was a moving of God right in the middle of Corinth. Now, I didn't mention Corinth, but if you go back to verse 1, there you have it there. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And you have the record of everything that happened in Corinth. There was opposition, there was persecution, but there was salvation. There was a great work done there. And so that's how the work began. So let's go back to our book, Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians chapter 1. So bear in mind, here's this church. And we have no idea how many are in the church, but there were certainly some. There was a congregation. Church is not made of bricks and mortar. A church is made of people. And that's what the word is there. People. A people group who congregate together to worship the Lord. A people, as verse 2 puts it, that were sanctified. A people that were called to be saints. And they met together. But I want you to think this through. Do not forget the nature of the city in which they lived. Greatly immoral. Immense wickedness, deep idolatry. I believe they worshipped the goddess of Venus, all the gross immorality that went with that goddess. Now here's what I want you to think about, all right? They were planted right in the middle of a very sinful city. And here was the problem. Paul was writing to this church,
because they had fallen by the wayside. The individuals had fallen by the wayside. In Acts 18, they were saved, converted, no doubt about it. They were going on with God. Verse 2 says it here, they were sanctified, they were called. These were genuine saints. But once Paul left, I don't know whether it was months or years, I don't know. But obviously, the people began to weaken. They began to dabble in the sins round about them. The influence of the world, the city in which they lived, began to have a bearing upon their church worship services and them. You see, men and women, here's what I want to bring this to you tonight. Here were a group of people, not just one or two, but a whole congregation, who once had been a clear profession of faith, who were the children of God, and now they've fallen by the wayside. There's one or two. The whole church. The whole church. The church was so bad that Paul had to write this letter, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And page, chapter after chapter after chapter, Paul is dealing here with sins that they were committing. Two whole books. But I want you to see how Paul starts his letter. Chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf. He's in prayer. He's thanking God for this congregation and their conversion. Men and women, just as we set out tonight in this study, I think this will be profitable for us all. Because maybe there's loved ones in your own family, the loved ones that you know, friends, work colleagues, whatever, and they once made a profession of faith, no doubt about it. They were converted. There was a work of grace in their heart. But today, they're gone. They're gone. Here's how you deal with them. You get to prayer. Let's get started then tonight. Firstly, I want you to see the gentleness of the Apostle Paul's prayer, the gentleness of his prayer. Read with me verse 4 then. I thank my God always on your behalf. You see, the Apostle Paul could start this letter by getting his sword out, because the Apostle Paul had much more to criticize than he had to compliment. This church, as I said to you, two books listing their sins and their iniquities. Doesn't get into the blame game straight away. He starts by relaying to them his prayer. Here's a man. Here's the thing about the Apostle Paul. He had an affection for the people of God. There was a clear affection for the church in Corinth and these individual souls. Here's a man who prayed for them. Listen, always keep this in the back of your mind, and I find this remarkable. When you're reading the New Testament and you're reading Paul's letters, you will read of Paul's prayers over and over and over again. And do you know what 98% of his prayers are taken up with? Two things. His worship of God and praying for other people. That was his prayer life. Worshiping God and praying for others. There's barely any mention of him praying for himself. There's a time that he prayed for the thorn to be taken away. There was a time he asked people to pray for him, that doors would be opened. But by and large, here was a man who prayed for other people continually. And that's what made him a wonderful instrument in the hand of God. He was able to come to a church like Corinth and pierce them right through with sound theology and powerful words. Why? Because here was a man who had been praying for the church. He had an affection for the church. He loved them dearly. So when he comes to address them, the people knew, here's a man doing this out of love. Out of concern for my soul. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't fancy himself as a hitman. A hitman going to arrive at some offender's door and going to knock their lights out. He didn't want a reputation of being the chief whip, as it were, for God and disciplining everybody that he'd get his hands on. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. He was a man who had a prayerful interest in the people of God, so that when he addressed people, people knew that. Every criticism, every word of rebuke came with a mountain of prayer behind it. Here was a man who knew how to deal with those who have got away from the Lord. You see, is it not the case when we're dealing with loved ones, sometimes we can get too full of passion, other times it can be too harsh? And the Bible says that we ought to be as gentle as doves, yet as wise as serpents. That's what the Apostle Paul was here. He was gentle with them, yet he never missed the mark. He got to the problem and pierced the sin, and it was dealt with. He was a man of a good balance. I just want you to see, in the first place, then, the gentleness of his prayer. He talks about thanking God for these people. Secondly, I want you to see the continualness of his prayer. Go there to verse 4 again, and he says, I thank. So we thought about that, and there's his gentleness. But he goes on to say, I thank my God always. Always. Although the sins of this congregation were vile. Like, for example, remember some of the sins of the church of Corinth. The one you're most familiar with is when we have the Lord's table here, we had on Sunday past there, when we have the Lord's table and we're about to give out the cup and the bread, I always read a passage of Scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 11 I read, where you have the words about, this is the blood of my new covenant and the New Testament, and this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'm reading that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that's in there because the church in Corinth were abusing even the Lord's table. Here's what was going on. Right? Now, understand this. Here's the church that Paul was writing to. Here's the church that once were getting on with God. They were coming together whenever they had the Lord's table. And people were bringing in all their dainties, all their fancy foods. They weren't bringing in bread and a cup. They were bringing a feast. They were bringing in bottles upon bottles of wine. And they were drunk. That's what Paul says. You are full and drunk. And then there were other people there who weren't as well off as some of the congregation. They didn't bring any food. They didn't get any food. They were pushed to the side. I want you to envisage that. Let's say some Sunday morning here, we're giving out, instead of a little cup, we're giving out a pint glass. And it's full of something. You throw it down, you get your next pint. It's a free fill. Just come back and get as many as you want. Eat all you want. But if you don't bring anything, you sit in the corner and you look on everybody else. That was the idea here. That was the way this church were worshipping God. Ridiculous. Yet not only that, not only were they ridiculous in their worship, they despised the Apostle Paul. That's what 2 Corinthians is about. They did nothing but accuse him of sin and of his wrong dealings and being a liar. That's what they thought of him. And what do you think of those two things? Their sin against God and their sin against the Apostle Paul. All their harsh words against Paul, all their criticisms, all their false accusations washed off Paul like water off a duck. Didn't stop him praying for them. So read that verse 4 again. Remember that. Remember their sin. Remember their accusations and their despising and rejection of the Apostle Paul. And what does Paul say in verse 4? I thank my God always. Surely, Paul, there's times you feel like praying down a curse. Doesn't say that. Paul says, I thank God always for the salvation of these people. And I find that remarkable. The deadness, the dullness did not diminish the Apostle Paul's prayer for them. That's the gentleness of his prayer, the continualness of his prayer. Let's look at the graciousness of his prayer, still in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. I thank God on your behalf. I thank God on your behalf for the gift of salvation which he has given you, for the grace of God that he has poured upon your soul. Now I must say, what Paul says there is very, very telling. He thanks God for the instance when grace visited their hearts and they were saved. But that appears to be all that Paul could thank God for. Just for that initial work of salvation. Paul didn't pray and give thanks to God for how they were going from strength to strength. He didn't give thanks to God for their abounding witness. He didn't thank God for their sturdy stand for Christ in the city. There appeared to be only one thing that Paul could thank the Lord for, and it was their initial salvation, because there wasn't much after that. And just in contrast, if you go with me to Romans, please. Here's Paul's prayer for the saints in Rome. Chapter 1 again. And the verse 8. Look at what he says about these. Chapter 1 of Romans. The verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God. So there's the same language. He's thanking God. That's prayer. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. There's his mediator. For you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Do you see that? He's thanking God for their witness, for their testimony, for their stand, for their life, for their virtue, for their sanctification, for their godliness. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He couldn't say that about the Corinthian church. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Here's the thing. Although Paul had a lot to thank maybe the Lord for in regards to the spirituality of the church here, he found what little evidences of grace he could, and he thanked God for that, and he told the people that to encourage them. To encourage them. To remind them. This is what God has done for you. There was a glimmer. God's grace in their life. And Paul was thankful for that. A.W. Pink made a very interesting, well, a very appropriate statement here. He goes to Isaiah 42. And in Isaiah 42, there's that well-known verse that, well, let's go and read it, actually. Isaiah 42, that passage about the smoking flax, that the Lord wouldn't quench the smoking flax and the bruised reed. Let's go to Isaiah 42 and that verse 3. It says there, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Do you see that? He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The bruised reed the Lord won't break. The smoking flax he will not quench. And that's very true of the Corinthian church. They were like a smoking flax. They were a bruised reed. They're just about saved, as it were. That's the imagery there. Just about saved. They were saved. But evidence of that was pretty hard to see. I was thinking about that. And I'm thinking about Paul. Paul was right to thank the Lord for that instance of grace. I rejoice that Paul and Christ here, they're not quick to stamp out the smoking flax. Paul could have come in here with a hatchet and just chopped the heads off of this people. He could have done that, spiritually speaking. He could have whacked them over the head with powerful words, but he didn't do that. He wasn't going to quench the smoking flax. I think we can all look back maybe to the early days of our Christianity, days where we feel the Lord. We look back and we think in wasted years, foolishness, ungodliness, things that we're ashamed of. And the Lord could have quenched us as a smoking flax. He could have broken the bruised reed, but he didn't. The Lord was tender with you and me. I can think of my own childhood when I was saved, my teenage years, not only my poor witness for Christ, but it was no witness for Christ and doing things that were outright ungodly. Yet I was saved. And I was saved, I have to say that. Brought up in an area, and I was very much part of my culture. I was a smoking flax. I was a bruised reed. But God didn't put me out or break me. He was gracious. He was good. And that's what Paul is here. He's not going to break the bruised reed. Not going to put out the smoking flax. But rather, he's gracious with these people. Let's look fourthly at the gratitude of his prayer. Verse 4 again. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Not their own good works, for they had none. Then go to verse 5. That in every good thing ye are enriched. You're enriched. He could have been condemning them for how disrespectfully they had treated Christ and his salvation, for how disrespectfully they had been treating him, but rather again he thanks God. And I want you to see how the Apostle Paul puts the Lord in the right place here. He says there in verse 4 that it's God's grace which was given to you by Jesus Christ. He's putting God in the right place. Verse 5, that everything ye are enriched by him. What's the Apostle Paul doing here? He's not thanking the people for how they were doing. He's thanking God for what he did to the people. That's a huge difference. He's not coming and shaking the hands of the people and saying, boy, you're doing a great job in this church. You are great saints. He's not doing that. He's thanking God for what he did upon the people. And I have no doubt, well, it's only my thought, but in my own thinking, I have no doubt there would have been people who would have been sitting in that church, would have heard that letter, and they would have been convicted to the core. I'm saved because of God's grace in my life. I'm enriched, not by my own labors, but by him. That would have convicted, I do believe. Maybe you're here tonight. Perhaps the world had an impact upon your heart. And you've got away from this. As verse 4 says it, the grace of God which is given. It's given to you. How? By Jesus Christ's death. Verse 5, you have been enriched by him. Maybe this is a message for our own hearts tonight. Maybe we're the ones who got away from God. We just sang there a minute ago, hymn 136, and just in the middle of the hymn there it says about Christ, his work is completed and done, forever he lives to bestow the blessings he purchased so dear, our bosoms with gratitude glow. And that's what verse is saying. He enriches us. He has went to glory for the purpose of enriching his people with blessings. And so he thanks the Lord for grace. He knows that Christ is the one who gives all grace. All blessings flow from him. And then, just finally here and fifthly, see the recognition of his prayer. Because as we read in verse 5, it says, ye are enriched by him, that in everything ye are enriched by him. And again, you know, men and women, we could spend the rest of our lives thanking God in prayer for how we're enriched by him. Everything that we have, He's given us our health, or strength, or life, or families, or friends, or homes, or breath, whatever you care to mention. We're enriched by Jesus Christ. And you go on. We'll not do it tonight, but verse 5 goes on to say there, gives a list of ways in which they were enriched. Verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And what that means is they have heard the word of God, they've heard truth. They have been instructed by God. That's the word utterances there. God has led, convicted, and instructed these people. He has given to them knowledge to understand this book, to follow Christ. God bless them. Yet what were they doing? Well, you can read the rest of 1 and 2 Corinthians. They did nothing but sin and abuse even the house of God and the ordinances. And so primarily, I wanted to bring that to you tonight, just thinking about maybe loved ones in your own family or your own sphere of contacts who have made good professions. God's grace affected them, yet today, foolish, away from the Lord. How do you deal with them? Well, I believe Paul had the right way here. He prayed for them genuinely. Passionately thanked God for whatever grace he had bestowed upon them. And then when it came to speak to them, Paul would have done it with all the love, compassion, and affection that I believe would have melted each and every one of their hearts. So I'll leave that with you tonight. Here's how we deal with the believer who has got into Bypath Meadow and needs a word. Encouragement, needs a word of direction, needs a word of rebuke perhaps. Pray, speak to them, and may God help us to be those who guide our wayward loved ones back to the fold of Christ again, where they can enjoy fellowship with the Master.